You're listening to the teaching podcast for Crossridge Women. The following is audio from our winter 2026 study of the Bible overview. We have been talking when we come together on Tuesday nights, not only about this Bible overview and the passages that we've been studying, but we have also been talking about tools for studying the Bible and understanding it better, being able to read it for ourselves. And we've talked about this better pathway, that we want to take this pathway instead of reading a text and just automatically first saying, what does this mean to me? That we actually can get more out of it if we consider what it meant to the people who are involved in the story, in the text, and to the people who maybe the book was written to. We call them the original audience. And from there, we want to think about how this points us to Jesus, either forward or backwards. And then after that, we get to the place where we can say, okay, now what does this mean for us today? And so we've been doing a little work along this pathway. And tonight we're going to learn a skill or talk about a skill. Lots of you know the skill already, that helps us think about who the them then are. And actually, it's also going to help us begin this journey over to thinking about how we should see Jesus in the text. And it is called context. Context is basically asking, where does the passage that we are looking at, that we're studying, that we're reading right now, where is it located in the storyline of Scripture? Where is it in this Bible overview? Where do we find it? And we think about it by looking at these sort of concentric circles. So I drew this graphic for you. I hope this helps it to make sense. And we sort of start in the middle of these concentric circles when we're thinking about context. So you can see at the very center where we start with the text. We read the text. We do all these good things that we talk about, like marking all the repeated words. What were some repeated words in Ezekiel 34 that you read this week?
I will.
What else? Shepherd. Flock, scattered. Yeah, there was a lot of words that kept coming up over and over, right? And when we see those repeated words, they are there for a reason, and the author is helping us to understand some meaning. So after we look at the text, then we move out to what we call the immediate context. And those are the chapters that are right before and after the text we're studying, okay? And then from there, we move out to that dark blue ring. It's called the book context. And we think, where does this passage fit in this book? Because the book has a message that God wants us to understand. And then we move out to that pink ring, which is sort of the whole Bible context. That book plays a role in the whole storyline of Scripture. And then we move out to that purple ring, which is the redemptive history context. What's God's big plan here? We know the story of the whole Bible, which is the Old Testament, New Testament, the story of God's people. But then when we think about this theological or this redemptive history context, it's like, what is God actually doing? What's the big plan that we're always talking about in the Bible overview? And then finally, this outside ring, then we can get to this modern context. And that's basically just where we say, okay, what does this mean for me today? We're going to do some context work with Ezekiel 34 tonight. You read in Samuel Chapter 7, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, okay, 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and it's about David, and God's giving him this promise. Again, this sounds a lot like the promise that he gave to Abram and the promise he renewed with Abraham's sons and then with Moses, and here it comes again. God is keeping his promise. He's keeping his covenant. And he tells David that basically from him is going to come this great king. And he's talking about his son Solomon, but he's also not only talking about his son Solomon. He's also talking about who? Jesus, right? The Messiah, the forever king that will come. So he's sort of talking to David about both of these things, about Solomon and about this Messiah that he is going to send. You probably figured out he wasn't only talking about Jesus. Why?
Jesus never sins.
Right. There's that little piece about when he sins, I'm going to discipline him. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought Jesus wasn't going to sin. So it's really important to remember that whenever we're looking at prophecy in the Old Testament, there's always this immediate fulfillment. And then there's a future fulfillment. It's like a telescope. You see something in the front, but then there's also something, you know, behind it. So he's talking about his son Solomon. Solomon is going to build the temple, and there's going to be a king ruling on the throne of David forever. Except for, if you know the biblical story, what happens in the storyline? The kingdom splits. Right? Solomon's sons are fighting over who should sit on the throne. God's people, this one unified people, are no longer one people anymore. The kingdom splits, it's divided, and then there's actually conflict between them. Kings sit on the thrones in those kingdoms, in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But basically, the long and the short of it is that while some of the southern kings, some of them are faithful to the covenant, faithful to God. Not all of them are. In the northern kingdom, none of the kings are faithful to God. None of them are faithful to the covenant. So we see idolatry and covenant unfaithfulness, okay? And we get to Ezekiel. God says to Ezekiel, you're going to be a prophet. I have a message for my people. And here we are, okay? So this Ezekiel 34 is a part of this message that God is giving an unfaithful people through his prophet, this man Ezekiel. Just in a couple words, if someone said to you, hey, you read Ezekiel 34 this week, what's it about? What might you say? Anybody want to be brave?
The bad shepherds.
Bad shepherds. Yeah, good. That's it, right? It's about bad shepherds. So let's start there. You've spent a lot of time in the text. Let's look at the immediate context. So we're going to look at what's happening right before Ezekiel 34. So we're going to look in our Bibles at what's happening in Ezekiel 33. And then we're going to look at what's happening right after. We're going to look at Ezekiel 35 and 36. Okay. I want you to take 2 minutes. You can talk with your table. You can talk with just a person next to you if that's easy. But just flip through, look at some of the chapter headings or the paragraph headings that are in your Bible. See if you can figure out what's going on right before and what's going on right after. You have like 2 minutes to look. Different versions also use different headings, so it's good for a few people to look and see if they have different paragraph titles or different headings in there. Okay, let's talk about it. What did you see in 33? Pestilence, okay. A warning, right?
Destruction.
Destruction of what? Destruction of Jerusalem, okay. Anything else?
God judging,
yeah. Okay, what did you see in 35 and 36? Look at some of the chapter headings. What do they say? Okay, restoration, and what did you say? Prophecy against? Yes, yeah. So prophecy against shepherds of Israel. Then we have prophecy against Edom. 36, mine says restoration of Israel's mountains. Restoration of Israel's people. So what we have right before is we've heard this idea of judgment and the fall of Jerusalem. Then we have 34, bad shepherds. Then we have 35, this judgment on Israel's enemies. And then in 36, 37, we see some restoration. Okay, let's zoom out and talk about the bigger book of Ezekiel. Because now after you sort of look before and after, you're like, wait a minute, we need to keep going. What's this whole book of Ezekiel about? How many people have spent lots of time in the book of Ezekiel? Hands up high. Nobody? Honestly, I would probably say, if you ask me which is the most difficult book of the Bible to study, I would maybe say Ezekiel. It's a toss-up for me between Ezekiel and Isaiah, to be honest. Revelation used to be on there till we went through it, all us lovely ladies together. It's not on that list anymore. But Ezekiel is high up. Ezekiel, I find, is difficult. This is a little arc of the book of Ezekiel. So I'm just going to give this to you because we don't have time. But if you were looking through, you could figure this out by just doing a little bit more reading, by looking at those chapter titles. But this is sort of the arc of Ezekiel, okay? So chapters 1 to 32 are about judgment. 1 to 24 are judgment on Judah. And then 25 to 32 are judgment on foreign nations. So judgment. Then there's this turning point, chapter 33. Then 34 to 38 are all about restoration. We saw there's a whole bunch of new things, new hopeful things coming. We saw in 34, there's a new shepherd, right? God's going to shepherd his people. If you know chapter 36, that's the famous prophecy where God says he's going to give his people a new heart, a heart of flesh, and remove their heart of stone. And then in 37, that's the story about the weird story about the valley of the dry bones, right? And what new thing is God going to give his people then? A new spirit. I heard that at the back of the room. That's right. New spirit. And you could keep going, actually, because towards the end of maybe it's chapter 40 or something, at the end of Ezekiel, you know what God promises? New temple. That's right. A new dwelling place that God is going to build, a new temple, a new place where he can dwell with his people. And then after that, I think it's 47, there's talk of a new river, and it's flowing out from the city, and it's surrounded by fruitful trees. What does that make you think of? Eden. Yeah, good job. Look at you, Bible scholars. Okay, that is sort of the idea of the book of Ezekiel. Judgment and restoration. What's this turning point, do you think, in 33? You can look in your Bible, remember what you saw. What's the turning point between judgment and restoration? There's an event. It's a really important event. We've already talked about it, actually.
Is it Jerusalem?
It is Jerusalem's fall. Yeah. The turning point is Jerusalem's fall. And here's why. Ezekiel is telling the people God is going to bring judgment for covenant unfaithfulness. And then in 33, Ezekiel says, word came to me, I heard, that Jerusalem has fallen. So Ezekiel himself hears that Jerusalem has fallen. So the judgment that God promised comes. And then out of that, we have restoration. Why do you think this section of restoration, beginning in chapter 34, starts with this talk about bad shepherds? An earthly leader is going to have their limitations, because that's what we've been seeing, right? Because we said the cause of the curse is what? The rebellious human heart. Yeah. So God is not just dealing, remember in his big plan, he's not just dealing with the effects of sin, the effects of the curse. He needs to deal with the cause of the curse. And that is this human rebellious heart of sin. So a leader does need to come, but it's not going to be able to be a human leader. Yeah, good. Leadership failure is part of their covenant failure. These bad shepherds have contributed to their covenant failure. And so leadership renewal will be key to restoration and hope. Okay, so that's what the people need to understand. They do need a better leader, and they need to see that the leader is God. Okay, let's zoom out. Let's zoom out to whole Bible context. Okay, let's think about the whole storyline of the Old Testament here, and actually what we've been going through in Bible overview. What did we learn, or what have we read so far? And especially last time we were together and in the last week of study, that gives us insight into why the people are experiencing this judgment at this time. Why are the people experiencing judgment in the first place? Think about Deuteronomy. Yes, they broke the covenant, right?
Sure.
If you look at page 29, this is what we studied last time. Well, this is Deuteronomy 28, 58 to 68. It's on page 29. If you are not careful to obey all the words of this law, which are written in this scroll, by fearing this glorious and awe-inspiring name, the Lord your God, he will bring wondrous plagues on you and your descendants, severe and lasting plagues and terrible chronic sicknesses. He will afflict you again with all the diseases of Egypt, and on and on and on. Okay, verse 62. Though you were as numerous as the stars of the sky, you will be left with only a few people because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as the Lord was glad to cause you to prosper and to multiply you, so he will also be glad to cause you to perish and to destroy you. You will be ripped out of the land you are entering to possess. Okay, that's exile, right? Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you will worship other gods of wood and stone, which neither you or your ancestors have known. You will find no peace among those nations. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. These people are going to be exiled, not because they have bad leaders. That's part of it. But they are scattered because that is the covenant curse that God promised. So as we read more and we think about this full context, we see this is not just about leadership, about bad and good leaders. That's not what we're supposed to take out of Ezekiel 34. We're supposed to see that it's about the covenant, that there are an unfaithful people, but there is a faithful God. He is being faithful to the covenant. Okay, let's zoom out a little further. Let's think about the theological context or the sort of God's whole redemptive plan. So not just the Old Testament people, but then like the New Testament. And when Jesus and the gospel comes into this story. And let's think about this theme of the shepherd and shepherds. Have you heard the theme of a shepherd before in the storyline of the Bible? I'm sure you have. So where do you think of when you think about shepherds in the Bible or a story of shepherd? Psalm 23. Yeah. Sorry. What else did you say? John 10. What happens in John 10?
It says, I am the good shepherd.
Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23. What's Psalm 23 for those people that don't know? Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. Where else do you think about shepherds? Yeah, Luke 2, Jesus' birth announced to shepherds. Yeah, there were shepherds watching over their flocks. Yeah, lots of parables about shepherds. That's good. That's over here. And then, what's that? David. Let's put that by Psalm 23. David was a shepherd. Good. Let's put Ezekiel 34 right here in the middle because that's shepherds. Yeah. Do you know who the first shepherd in the Bible is? Yeah, Abel. Genesis 4, verse 2. Abel is the first shepherd. Do you know any other shepherds before David after Abel?
Abraham was.
Yeah, Abraham. And to be honest, Isaac was a shepherd. And Jacob was a shepherd also. Yeah. All their sons. And Zechariah, so let's put. Yeah, Joseph. Good. Moses, I heard some people say. Moses was a shepherd, right? That's where he was. He was tending his flocks in Exodus 3 when all of a sudden there was a bush that was burning. Yeah, look at all the shepherds. How about, let's just tie it up and say, because we always look at the beginning and look at the end. What about in Revelation? Do you know any shepherd? What's that, Christiana?
The lamb.
Yeah, there's a lamb. That's interesting, isn't there? What's the lamb doing in Revelation? What's that? It's looking like it's been slain. What else? Where is it? Yeah, it's opening a scroll. Good. Where is the lamb? Yeah, it's on a throne. Let me read you some from Revelation 7, okay? This is the multitude from the great tribulation. Remember, there's all these people and they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God and to the lamb who is seated on the throne. Verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, who are these people in white robes and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne, that's the Lamb, will shelter them. They will no longer hunger, They will no longer thirst, the sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yeah. So this theme, as we move out even further and see this idea of the shepherd throughout all of Scripture, we get even more meaning, okay? That this restoration for God's people must address the rebellious heart, that's what we said, and the rebellious spirit of humanity. And humans need this. Like, we need this authority. So God is going to rule through a shepherd king. A shepherd king. And that's what our week was called. God rules through a king and a shepherd. We hear that God is sending this king, but also then this king comes. It's Jesus. He shows up and he says, I am the good shepherd. And then in Revelation, he is described as the Lamb who is shepherding the people of God. Okay. God will rule through a king who shepherds. So now that we've seen how context works, just in the final few minutes, we're going to let this passage work on us. And we're going to zoom out to the widest context, which is modern context. And we're going to think about, what does this mean then for us today? So I would just say that the main application always for Bible Overview is for us to see God. Just to see what is true about him in history and his story and how he relates to people. And to trust him and to make much of him and to worship him as we see how he has revealed himself. And we always say in Bible study that we're always looking for what's true about God. What do we learn about God? And once we see what's true about God, then we can say, oh, and in light of what's true about God, what is true about us? So I was really tempted in the beginning with Ezekiel 34 to just think that this is all about leadership. This is about bad shepherds. And it's very easy for me to begin to point to who the bad shepherds are. Maybe who the bad shepherds were in Israel. And then even now, I could very quickly start to point out who the bad shepherds are now, because there are still bad shepherds, are there not? Are some of God's flock being injured and hurt by bad shepherds even still today? Yes, that's true. But I was really just prompted to think about, what does this passage teach me about who God is? I think God reveals himself as the shepherd king. And we see that together in both 2 Samuel and Ezekiel 34 this week. And that's the tension, I think, of his nature, that he could be a shepherd king. That he cares and he protects and he provides like a shepherd. But also that he rules and he commands and he judges as a king. We tend to see God as one or the other, don't we? We want to see God as one or the other. We're more comfortable with God as one or the other. Either he is the sovereign, he's in control, or he is compassionate and loving and merciful. And to be honest, if I'm honest, I want one for me and something else for the other person, right? Who do I want for me? Shepherd. Who do I want for the other guy? King. Yes. But we need to see the beauty and the necessity of God's nature as both. That he is a shepherd king. That he has a sovereign hand of protection. That he is great and high and eternal king. But also his compassionate face of his presence, his nearness and his goodness. We need to see this tension, okay? And I think one of the best places that we see it, we talked about it already tonight, is Psalm 23. I spent a lot of time coming out of Ezekiel 34 and just being drawn to meditate on Psalm 23 this week. And most of us, I asked you, what's Psalm 23? And everybody said, the Lord is my shepherd. But actually what I realized this week, and I've heard it before, so probably it wasn't that new, and you probably know this already, but there's two images in Psalm 23, isn't there? Not just of a shepherd, but also of what? A banquet. That's right. Okay. So let's read Psalm 23:1-3. Here's the imagery of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for his name's sake. That's the imagery of this good shepherd. Okay, green pastures, leading beside quiet waters, renewing for his name's sake. Then in those last two verses, like Amy said, there's this picture of a banquet or something. Listen, this is what it says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just a banquet. Whose banquet is it? It's the king's banquet. Okay, it's a picture of a king's table. That's why there's the imagery of anointing his head with oil. That is a kingdom imagery. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here, David is saying, I can sit at this table, at this banquet, at this feast. I can be fed and I have security, even though my enemies are around me. Why? Because I'm with the king. I'm at the king's table. I am safe and I'm protected. And there, the one verse that sort of links the shepherd image with the king image is one you probably know best of all from this whole chapter. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay. The reason why David or the sheep do not need to fear isn't just because, well, the shepherd has a rod and a staff. But this picture of the rod and the staff is that the rod and the staff of the shepherd can take care of any enemies, any darkness that comes against. This is not just, well, he could fend off a bear and he could fend off a lion. But if a whole army of my enemies attacks, like, I don't know about the shepherd and his little staff. But the reason the shepherd king can provide for the sheep in the first three verses is because he is sovereign. He is in control. He owns it all. It is all his to give. And the reason why he can protect the sheep is because he has this rod and staff. He can rescue, he can save them from those who enslave. The rod and the staff is a picture of justice. And a king, only a king, can rule with justice and take care of all darkness and evil and all the enemies. That is the sovereign power of the shepherd king, is to judge evil, is to judge the enemies. And that is what will put all the enemies and the darkness and the evil away, is that judgment of the shepherd king. God is the shepherd king. And I think Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23 beckons us to see him that way. To trust him, to love him, to depend on him. But as glorious as it is, we can't stop with that. We have to say God is, but then we are. And in warning us about these bad shepherds, I think Ezekiel 34 also reveals something about us, that we are the sheep, right? If we are the sheep in need of the good shepherd. Isaiah says it this way, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. We all have the same rebellious heart. We need God to take care of the curse. We look elsewhere for protection. We look to government or leaders or to ourselves, our independence and our systems even. If we just have power or position, if we can just make a name for ourselves, we'll be provided for and we'll be protected. We will be safe. We look elsewhere also for provision. Like we look at wealth, we look at power, possessions. We look to others to satisfy our needs. I don't need to say this. We all know this. So I think our application of Ezekiel 34 must naturally be confession and repentance. Jesus is the shepherd king we desperately need, and we must repent of seeking protection and provision and guidance from other sources, from bad shepherds. And also we must bow in submission and obedience to our shepherd king, Jesus, who is like us in all respects, a sheep, yet he is the perfect spotless lamb who gave himself as the perfect sacrifice, not only to deal with the effects of the curse, but the cause of it, like we said. And he is the one who drank that cup of curse and sin so that we can drink the overflowing cup of blessing and life and abundance. So the question really for us coming out of Ezekiel 34, I think, is, are we submitting our whole self to the Shepherd King? So we're going to end a little differently. We don't usually do something like this, but I'm going to play a song. And it is an old, old hymn. It was written in 1852. And it's called The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. There's some lyrics on your table that you can share, but I also put it in the app. If you open your Church Center app and you go into our group at the top in the resources tab, you can click on The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, and you can read along, or you can just listen, or you can pray. But I just want us to take some time to reflect and actually for self-examination. And in order to help us, I just have some questions that maybe can guide us up here as we think about, are we submitting our whole self to the Shepherd King? I'm going to read them, and then Rebecca's going to play the song. Are you gathered to the fold of the Good Shepherd, or are you scattered, wandering alone and injured? Do you have what you need, or are you looking for it in relationships, position, possessions? Have you found rest, or are you chasing after self-care, selfishly trying to restore yourself? Are you seeking the path of the glory of His name, or are your paths and choices in life to glorify your own name? Do you fear no danger as you walk through the valley, or are you anxious and worried, angry and alone in your difficult circumstances? Are you feasting at the King's table of abundance, or are you consumed with feeding yourself and ending up starving? Are you obedient and dependent on Him, or are you living in disobedience and independence? Lord, I just ask you that as you continue to reveal yourself to us through your word, that we would see a picture of who you are, that you are this great king and the good shepherd, and that we would be motivated by awe and gratitude and love to obey you, to submit our whole life to you, to follow after you and you alone. And to begin by repenting and turning from sin and confessing that we are in need of the great King and the good Shepherd. In your holy and beautiful name we pray. Amen. Hey friend, thanks for listening. For more information and to access our resources, visit crossridge.church/wstudy. And as always, thanks for studying along.